So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their understanding. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, friends. My name's Nick. If we're yet to meet, it's wonderful to see you. And this is Ro, and we have the privilege of preaching together as we open up Ephesians 4. Get your Bibles, keep them on open to Ephesians chapter 4. As you see at verse 17, right above it, there's a little heading there. The heading says, Instructions for Christian Living. Anyone feeling inspired? It's a little bland, isn't it? Every Bible that's translated, the translators make their own decisions on this sort of stuff. The NIV's decided to go with Instructions for Christian Living, and the section goes from verse 17 all the way down to chapter 5, verse 20. Apart from being bland, it's a little misleading, because it kind of feels like, hey, we've done the whole gospel stuff, now we're going to get to the whole you should do this stuff. As if there's these list of things that Christians have to do and shouldn't do, when that's not really what we're talking about here. Yes, there is a change in life and behavior, but what we are embarking upon after all that we've seen in Ephesians is a life lived from the boundless riches of Jesus. You don't miss that. This is a life fully embracing the grace and love of God in Christ. You know, check the title. That's been the whole theme through the whole of Ephesians. And now this is what it looks like for that to take shape in you. What it looks like in you day to day. So we're going to be talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. And Rose is going to kick us off.
Thanks, Nick. Hi, everyone. I feel quite blessed because I was at 7 p.m. last week where we said goodbye to Chris and Sam, and now I'm here at 10 a.m. welcoming Chris and Sam, so I don't have to say goodbye to them at all. It's lovely to see you all here today, and I am going to be speaking from verse 17, speaking about this pre-Christian old way of life. What is it that Paul is insisting that we turn away from and put off? So this old self refers to the state that all of us were in before we accepted Jesus, this state of every person, every heart, before you have come into contact with or been transformed by the living God. It's the mindsets and the thought patterns that all of us are prone to jump in and out of, even if we are followers of Jesus. So in verse 17, Paul uses strong language, like insist, I insist on it in the Lord. And you must not live as the Gentiles do. Because just above, if you've got your Bibles open in verses 14, 15, and 16, Paul has painted a beautiful picture, a vision of a mature and thriving and steadfast, healthy, discerning church, a church that's not tossed around by false teaching, not given in by deception. This is only going to be possible if we don't live as the Gentiles do, if we take this seriously, this call to put on the new self. So ultimately, we've got that word futile, futility. The goals and the drives and the activities and the hopes of the Gentiles, or in this case, unbelievers, they have no ultimate point or purpose. They will not save. They will not satisfy. So this old self, this old way of life really does need to be dealt with if we are going to become the church that God wants us to be. In verse 17, in other verses, the word live is often replaced by the word walk. And I feel it like it's a bit more helpful. It's a bit more descriptive in this sense. So in the language of Scripture, when you hear about someone walking with God or walking in any way, it's talking about all the parts of your life. It's talking about the inward and the outward parts. It's talking about the seen and the unseen. So when in the Bible we hear about someone who walks with God, like Enoch in the book of Genesis, and we know that Moses walked with God, This is referring to, and I have a quote from a commentary, walking with God refers to the secret fellowship of the soul with its maker. And that's what walking with God is, to walk in fellowship of the soul with him, the one who designed us and the one who truly knows us. So the opposite of that, walking as the Gentiles do, is to walk in a way that is completely alien from God and from all that he is. So when Paul talks to us about not walking as the Gentiles do, he's not just talking about outward appearances. He's not looking at what things look like on the outside, like looking all bright and shiny and coming to church and making sure you stay away from places of ill repute or presenting as a nice, respectable person, because we can all do that. We can all pretend. It's easy to put on a shiny facade and turn up to church and look as if we're doing well. What he's speaking about is our inner life. He's talking about the careful attention that we pay to our fellowship with God. And he's talking very much about the condition of our inner selves. And then verse 18 speaks about the hardness of the unbeliever's heart toward God. And this is our natural state, as I said earlier. Our hearts are set in our own way. We want what we want. We want to be our own God. We want to call the shots. And as harsh as this might sound today on a sunny Sunday morning, our hearts are not independently good apart from God. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all else. There, we're not looking at the heart being hardened above all else. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And isn't that opposite of what we hear out there in the world today? All the time we're being told, if we want the truth, if we want to know what the truth is about life, look inward. Look into your heart. You can only get the answers from your own heart. But no, this is not what Scripture teaches. This is not God's opinion on the subject at all. So the truth is that without God, we are so darkened in our understanding that we actually don't know ourselves. We are deceived by ourselves, by our own condition. As much as we might think that we have all of this self-knowledge, we actually don't. And as Christians, we hear all the time that we are living in a broken world, and that's true, but what is the most broken is us, our inner thoughts. It's our inner lives. They are broken and they cause most other things to be broken as well, leading to this futility, this nothingness that we looked at in verse 17. Even people that appear to be the most brilliant, gifted, talented geniuses of our age, often, sadly, you'll see documented, are not often able to apply this genius across all areas of their lives. And sometimes we read about real brokenness in terms of relationships and the way that they might relate to their family. Verse 19, we move on to verse 19, it's pretty dramatic, and it's talking about some of the behaviours that result from this alienation from God. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That's full on. That's very strong language. It kind of gives the impression that if you looked out the window at any given moment, you just see all of these unchristian heathens running around doing all of these flagrantly impure and improper things. But if I had to think about myself before I became a Christian, I have not always been a Christian, or if I was to think about my friends, for the most part, we weren't running around rampantly indulging in all of these kinds of things, this extreme behavior. And that's probably true, I'm making a generalization, that it's probably true of most of the ordinary garden variety non-Christian friends that you might have. So we need to remember that Paul, the context here, Paul is writing to the pre-Christian world of pagan Ephesus, where they had the temple of Artemis. They had all kinds of religious strange practices going on, and it really was under their very noses. But what we need to remember is that Paul is urging the Ephesian church and us across the centuries to step out and to live in a way that is radically different from the world around him. And that applies to us as well. So when we think about lives given over to sensuality, all we mean is lives that are governed by doing what feels good. Doing what feels good, what makes us happy. If we don't have that love and that transcendence that comes from a relationship with God, we will try and seek this transcendence elsewhere. We hear there's a statement that people say where we have been created with a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. And that's true. We all have this sense of the eternal, the divine. We know there's more to life than this. But if we don't have God, we tend to look for it in other ways. So whether it be substances or shopping or holidays or relationships or appliances or food, our reliance on these things leads us to subtly start to worship these things And whenever we put something else in the place of God, this leads to an impure and unholy way of living. It distorts the purpose for our lives and it deceives us about what's important. But then we get to the good news. We look at verse 20 and we look at the Christian call. The Christian call is to a new way of life and to leave all of this behind. Paul is reminding the Ephesians and us that we have been rescued from the darkness and the futility of a hardened heart because we have learned not just about Christ, as some versions say, but other versions say we have learned Christ. And I love that. We have actually learned the person of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the God of all comfort, the wise counselor. Our hearts have come alive. And in chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they and we have been made alive in Christ, that once we were alienated, but now we are all fellow citizens with God and are members of his household. This is who we are. So if we know Jesus, we live in this enlightened state and we are joined to him. And because of this, because this is our new situation, we can put off that old way of darkened and futile thinking and put on the new self. I was trying to think of an analogy that might pictorially describe what that's like. And for me, I just came up with taking off a wetsuit. I don't know if anyone here wears wetsuits, whether that's part of your life, but for me, I definitely have walked into wetsuit season when I go swimming. But it's not easy to take off a wetsuit, but you need to, because after you've been sitting on a beach for a while, you get hot, the water gets trapped inside, you just want to get the thing off. And it's not easy to take off. They stick to you, and it's unwieldy, and you're pulling it off. And for me, that's a picture of the old self. It's heavy. It doesn't really suit us. It's not who we're supposed to be. We take it off, and that feeling afterwards is incredible. All of a sudden, you can move your elbows, and you can bend your knees and you can breathe. That's a picture of the new self, of what Jesus wants us to live in. And I'm going to hand that over to Nick now to talk about that.
Thanks, Ro. It's beautiful, isn't it, that we're alive in Christ and that is the old way and there is a new way. And that's why we love passages like this, because it's like, okay, we can put on the new. If you want to become new, though, you need to come face to face with your old. What do they say? They say, Jesus may live in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. There's this real sense in which we are in Christ spiritually with everything beautiful that we have talked about. But the journey of sanctification, to use the theology word, or to grow more and more into this new, is one in which that takes time. Often comes with pain and difficulty. Have a look at verse 22. Talking about coming to the new self, how do you get there? Well, it says we were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, to be made new, and then to put on the new self. The point I'm trying to make here is you have an old self, and the only way to find the new is to put off the old. Nick, I have been a Christian my entire life. What do you mean I have an old self? There's not a day I didn't know the Lord Jesus. And I just say thank you, Jesus, for that. But this is not simply the space that you occupied pre-conversion. This picture of the old self is a picture of the reality of every person as a human. To put it in the bigger picture of the Bible, we are Genesis 3 people. Where sin entered into the world, where we ingested that moment of autonomy, that fruit, Adam and Eve, and that sinful poison runs through our spiritual veins. You cannot avoid the fact that even after conversion, we remain fractured people, made in the image of God beautifully, and yet cracked, not quite right. And this is an incredibly good thing. Because the old self stuff is not just like this piece of doctrine that you need to learn and remember. It forms some part of the, you know. This is to say that you specifically and I specifically have an old self that looks different. My old self looks different to your old self, which is incredibly freeing when you feel that weight of your sin. And you look at someone else and you go, oh my gosh, they're just so much godlier than I am. So much further along the journey than I am. I wish they struggled with more things like I do. But it's actually, for the most part, one, we're very good at hiding our old self. But two, they may not struggle at all with what you struggle with. But they struggle with something entirely different than what you struggle with. Because you each have been made uniquely in the image of God. And so that sinful old self manifests itself in a particular way. Why am I telling you all of this? Because just as you have an old self that resembles you, as the ancient church called it, your shadow, follows you around and looks a lot like your figure, you also have a new self. And again, that's not some vague thing about one day you'll die and you'll be made new, but it's actually to say that no, God made you in the image of God, and he has an image of perfection of you to come. It's incredible to think that just as we are the body of Christ, each individual parts contributing their own thing, you are being made new to become the perfect version of you. And so this is a journey not into some vague sense of like virtue. Okay, now I'm not going to be a liar, and now I'm not going to be this, and now I'm not going to be that. It's actually a picture of you becoming who you are, who you are meant to be, and who God has designed and longed for you to be. Because he has a picture of you in his mind, of you in beauty and wonder. And it's incredible. The thing is, Jesus shows us the way. You'd be surprised to hear that in a church, right? Jesus shows us the way. Because who is Jesus? He is, in the incarnate moment where he enters the world, the perfect image of God, unpoisoned by sin, unfractured. And so verse 24, thinking about the new self that's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, who is Jesus? He's the visible version of the new self, made in righteousness and holiness. And that's why we talk about becoming like Jesus. That's why when we talk about growing in the Christian life, we say, imitate Jesus as I imitate Christ. Become more like the one you're following. He's your rabbi. We're the disciples. And Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so, in each one of your stories, you are slowly but surely being crafted by the master potter into a unique piece of artwork that declares his glory, that resembles the perfection of Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God. But you come in your own unique way that God has made you to resemble that. And the way that we get there is the way of Jesus. Verse 20. That is, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Ro picked up on that beautiful phrase. It's actually you learned Christ, him as a person, but that word for learned is so much more. It's the disciple word, mathetes. It's the same word to say that you are a disciple of Jesus and you learn as a disciple the way of Jesus, meaning it's not just the things that you believe about the gospel, now I'm saved and going to heaven, no longer judged and going to hell, but to follow Jesus is to leave behind the old and start to learn the new, day by day. A good language is we're apprentices of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus, not just learners with our cognition of the gospel. So we learn to put on the new self as we look to the perfect new self, leaving our old behind and starting to bring that onto ourselves. What is this to say? That we need to remember that we are followers of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we love to talk about that as the way of salvation. Of course it's true. But he's also the way of life. He shows us what it means to live. He shows us what it means to do this. And so, in all of Ephesians, where we keep talking about being in Christ, we realize that being in Christ spiritually is us learning then how to be in Christ practically in all of who we are. To put it another way, coming to Christ, we're learning how to live again. Coming to Christ, we're learning how to live again.
So I wonder if anyone's ever tried to imagine or picture what it would be like to live a whole day as your fully perfected self, as the self that we are going to be one day in heaven. Have you ever tried to imagine that? I don't know if we sleep in heaven. I'm not sure, Nick, about that one. But just imagine living this perfect life where you wake up in the morning and there's no temptation to press the snooze button because you know the day ahead is going to be full of joy and peace and purpose. You're not lying in bed wrestling with the worries of the day ahead. You're not thinking about what happened the day before. You get up and you spend your day full of so much unconditional love for the people that you come into contact with. You're not second-guessing everyone else's motives, and you're not worrying about how you are being perceived. Can we even begin to imagine what it would be like to live in that fullness and that perfection? Wouldn't it be wonderful if once we became Christians and decided to give our lives to Jesus, that automatically there was just a reset button and we always thought and loved and could live in the way that Jesus wanted us to? That is going to be our reality one day, but it's not the reality of life here. For now, we are still on this earth. We are still navigating the tension between living as the Spirit calls us to live and wanting to jump back and live in the old way, putting back our old self back on again. We've been told to put off our old self, as Nick has spoken about, and put on the new. But let's be honest, many times we fail to do this. I mean, I know that I do. I confess that I don't always approach each new day or each situation or each person with a renewed mind, or I don't see things the way that perhaps God wants me to see them. Verse 22, speaking about the old self, tells us that the old self is being corrupted. This is present tense. It's not has been corrupted. Our old self is being corrupted by our deceitful desires. So unless we take active steps to think and live and to put off our old self is going to continually bring us down and make us and the people around us miserable. Now, one of the things that I long to be, what I strive to be, what I would love to be described as, are what writers today, it's a very popular phrase right now, to be a non-anxious presence. And I am not a non-anxious presence in my natural state. And I know there are people here in this room who will know that. That especially on Sunday mornings, if I'm leading, I've been stopped before walking from one end of the church to the other by people saying, "Are you all right?" Because I know that my face is sometimes sort of showing what I'm feeling on the inside. So I know this about myself. Due to whatever reasons, I'm not necessarily naturally peaceful. So for me, what putting off the old self and putting on the new self might look like in that moment isn't something that can happen straight away. If I'm in full flight, wondering about who's going to come and what's going to happen, I can't all of a sudden just go, "Oh, I'm just going to put on the new self." For me, that would have to have started a few hours beforehand. So if I make choices to wake up earlier, to sit with Jesus, the non-anxious presence, and spend time with him, give the day to him, ask him to fill me with what I don't have, that is when I can come to church and bring the life of Jesus and who he has originally intended me to be. So that's a small example of what putting off the old self and putting on the new might look like for me. But there are some signs that I wanted us to think about. We're going to do a bit of a self-diagnosis now and just think about some signs where we might be growing hard-hearted. What are some signs that we are starting to be deceived by our old nature? So one thing is, as we look in verse 19, verse 19 speaks of a losing sensitivity, and that's kind of a hardening of the conscience that can take place. So I know that when I'm not walking particularly close to God, I tend to be more okay with some of the things that I'm doing that are actually not okay. And I know this can be true of people I know, that thing of, "God's okay with it, it's fine, he loves me, we're all good, it's good." For me, I had a period in my life when I was definitely not walking with Jesus. I just entered into this kind of way of living, and I was really deceived about my lifestyle at the time. And I couldn't see that I was actually walking in darkness. And I'm thankful that God had to really dramatically show me the consequences of where I was going and what might happen. I was deceived. I would have said to anyone who asked me that I loved Jesus at that time, and I would have said that I was a Christian, but I was walking in the dark. And I remember after I had repented from that and I had turned back to Jesus, I had a time of worship in my kitchen where all of a sudden his presence was so clear and so real to me, and I realized, "There you are. Oh my goodness, I have missed you, and I have been walking for months without you." And I didn't realize just how far away I had become from Jesus. Another symptom of a heart that might have been hardened toward God is just a lack of desire for the things of God and a greater desire for the things of the world, momentary pleasures, things that make us feel better, things that stimulate the senses, even people or places that seem more fun or more exciting or more relevant than church. All these are signs that perhaps things aren't well with our soul and that we are wanting things apart from Jesus to make us happy. Whatever that is, as Nick said, we're all different in here and we will all have a different pathway that we're walking on, our hearts might be being hardened in different ways. But the destination is the same, distance from God and from the life that he has won from us, for us at the cross. I'm going to hand back to Nick.
I think that picks up on like the tricky part of this is it's really possible to be a Christian and be languishing in the sin and the difficulty of the old way. And Paul's writing to Christians, right? He's just spent like 3-4 chapters getting to this point, covering the gospel and all these beautiful things. And even then he still needs to say this to us. We actually need to hear this. Another way of asking the question is, how do we actually grow? How do we actually change? How do we actually have the victory that Jesus says he's won over our sin and over ourselves? Now, we would often answer that question maybe with half-truths, things that they are genuinely true, but misunderstood and applied wrong can actually do more damage than they might serve. How do you actually change? Well, you just need to read your Bible more, right? You really need to make sure you turn up to church every week and hear the sermon and write notes and then go to Connect Group and discuss it really meaningfully in your group. And if you're not serving, we're going to get you serving. And if you haven't shared the gospel with anyone in a while, you should probably think about that too. And that sin that you're struggling with, have you got an accountability group? You know what I'm talking about. You're not putting off the old, maybe you should try a bit harder, is ultimately what it comes down to. The reason that's a half-truth is because each of those things are essential to the Christian life and are a part of our growth. But we can so easily, in our old selves, take hold of the gifts of God and actually find ourselves trying to grow ourselves rather than allowing God to do the growing in us. Have a look again at this picture of putting off the old and putting on the new. There's this middle part that's really, really important. Verse 22, let's go there again. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There are three commands here. Not two. Put off the old, put on the new. We've seen that. But the one that sits in the middle is the pivotal part to this meaningfully happening as a people of grace. We need to be made new. What I love about this, those other two commands are very active. It's a you thing. You need to put off your old. You need to put on your new. And the middle one, it's funny because it is a command. It is Paul saying you need to do something. But you need to be renewed. How do you do that? He's not telling you to renew yourself. He's not telling you to go out and accomplish something that will then achieve your renewal. What is he saying? In the context of everything that we have talked about for weeks, he is saying you are in Christ. Be renewed in that. Be transformed in that. Meaning, it is very easy to believe the gospel intellectually and cognitively and to not allow it to rest at the bottom of your heart, to bring it into your life, to allow the gospel and allow God himself by his Spirit to have hold of our sinful desires and our painful places. We like to hold tightly with clenched fists. Jesus, you can save me, but I can't give you this. This is a willingness to put yourself in the place where God can do his work in you. The reason we talked about half-truths before is because you're probably going to be reading your Bible to do that, because you need to hear the word of God. You're probably going to come to church because we do this in community and you need others to speak into you. All of those things are a part of the package, but it's this reality in which we come and bring our old self, warts and all, without hiddenness, and we allow God in the gospel to have his way with us, to transform us. This is probably a word to those of us who have been Christians for a while. When you begin the faith, there is this sense in which it's very, stark and difficult because you're confronting all the sin and stuff that's already in your old life. But you know where to go. You know what you need to leave behind. You know what you need to move forward. When you've been walking with God for a long time and your life starts to take shape around that, sometimes the things that need changing are actually buried and hidden underneath. And we know that we need to read our scripture. We know that we need to come to church, but we're so familiar with those activities that those places remain untouched and unburied. What would it look like for us to come bringing forth everything that we are before the Lord and allow his grace to transform us? I joked a little bit about it being Jesus in our hearts but Grandpa in our bones, but what is it that has formed us in our families and in our past that we maybe are still wrestling with and not bringing the gospel into the conversation? Not just the outworking of sin, but the underneath instinct that I have to go towards that sin. Am I willing to come and confront that part of myself that maybe I don't even like to look at and bring that into the place of grace to be transformed? I love this phrase, the attitude of your minds. It's literally the spirit of our minds. That is, our minds being the cognitive, intellectual reality, and the spirit being that spiritual, not the biochemicals, but connected to the biochemicals, reality of who we are as people. The consciousness and the attitudes and the underlying framework for how we walk through the world. Paul is saying, come as your old self to God and let the spirit of your mind be transformed. And the reason I want to just point this out really clearly is because this is before you put on the new. I'm so prone to lying or greed or insert sin here. I therefore need to put on the appropriate virtue that corresponds to that. There's a missing piece in the middle. Who am I in my sin that makes me this person? God, would you transform me here? I need your grace here. I need to repent, not of the action, but of the heart. Okay, God, in this place of your grace, now I can put on the new. And I'm probably going to stuff it up again, and we're going to end up here again anyway, right? It's this place of renewal and transformation that is pivotal to us growing in our sanctification and growth. I'll just speak to my own life. The thing that has bore more fruit than anything else as I've sought to let God have my life is letting him love me in silent prayer and time in his presence, where the things that I know to be true within me that I maybe already don't like about myself, I don't try and just fix it. I actually just come to him as that person and I say, God, you love me anyway. I let him see me. I let him love me. And that doesn't necessarily even produce the outcome immediately that I want. But the point is not the outcome. The point is to let God have his way with me. It's John 15:9 when he says, abide in my love. What is his love? His love is the it is finished of the cross, already done and declared. So as you wrestle with this thing called your old self, remember, it's already done. And you can come and rest in that place. And in that place of rest, making your home in his love, he will transform you. It's painful. It takes time. It hurts. We have lots of questions. What do I do here? How do I do that? At the end of the day, it's coming to Jesus that will bring those things to their right conclusion. When we come to Jesus, we're learning how to live again. And the Christian life is coming to rest more and more and more and more and more in Jesus as he transforms us, and then we can put on our new self.
So we're going to finish up now, and we're just going to spend a few minutes sitting before the Lord and asking him to search our hearts. We're going to spend some time just abiding in God and just asking him to show us how much he loves us, to reveal ourselves to ourselves. Is there anything that he wants to put his finger on? And we'll just do that for a minute or so, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you have won for us. Thank you that as your children, as those who have learned you, learning you, and are encountering you, that we no longer have to live in darkness. Help us every day to desire a closer walk with you, and give us the strength to turn from and put off the things that are not true of who we are anymore. We thank you for this new identity that we have in you and that we are part of your family. Teach us how to abide in you. Teach us how to renew our minds. We love you, Lord God. We ask for your blessing and protection over us for the rest of this day and for the week ahead. In your Son's precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.